Amen. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I don't want to be amiss here and forget to recognize all those who are here today who have served at some point in their lives or are presently serving in the military. And if you wouldn't mind, if you just stand so we could recognize you and say here. All righty. Fantastic. Well, let me pray for you guys and thank you all for you. Lord, we thank you for these brothers here in Christ who have served our nation, gone in harm's way possibly, or whatever capacity they served in. We thank you, Lord, that they have protected freedom and that they have honored your name and their testimony in the service. Thank you, Lord, for all of our military across the oceans and all the continents, those who have served and those who are serving, and Lord, even those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for their families and for how they have allowed the freedom to preach the gospel. They've been a part of our freedom there, preserving that. And Lord, we do pray for our nation right now that is actually considering massive cuts to our military. I beg of you, Lord, for wisdom for our leaders and caution that we would not deplete the ranks of our voluntary forces who have been so sacrificial in their service. Protect our men and women in their service. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read you the first 12 verses. You can tell we're a little bit thin. It's camping weekend twice a year. A lot of people are out camping, some sickness, other things, reasons, a little bit thin, but we're excited to worship the Lord nevertheless. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We want to look carefully this morning at verses 4 and 5 about our worship. Peter says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like newborn infants, long for the pure milk, spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But if you are chosen, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And beloved, I urge you as sojourners and as exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what we've been learning in 1 Peter. We're so, again, amazed of how timely this book is, especially at this time in our nation. And Lord, we thank you for the reminder that in a day and age in which many professing Christians and many churches in Christendom seem to think that living under persecution or having conflict, even though we don't like the conflict, seems to be foreign to to their view of Christianity. But thank you for reminding us so far in this study that the normal Christian life is often full of tribulation because we're fighting a real devil who's seeking to devour us like a lion would devour his flesh. We live in a wicked world that is opposed to your system of Scripture, to all that is right and true. And we see our own weak flesh, most importantly. And Lord, we ask for your grace in helping us to fight the good fight of faith, to mortify the sins in our lives, and that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness in the Christian life, and that we would put away, as we saw last week, all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and learn to crave, like a newborn baby, your word, and to grow in respect to our salvation, because we've tasted and seen that you are good. Thank you, Lord, for these reminders, and cause us now to understand today even more how you've called us to worship in our calling to salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. As Lee read earlier in John 4, just go back there just for a moment. I want to just kind of tie this in to orient us into our emphasis today in this passage in verses 4 and 5 on worship. Worship would really be translated, in the Greek, to prostrate yourself before God. Proskuneo in the Greek means to fall flat on your face outstretched and worship God. The English word worship, again, coming from that influence, means to offer worship to God. This is important for us to grasp, again, what Jesus was saying in John 4 and what Peter's saying in 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, because today when you ask a typical church-going person, how was worship today? They'll say, well, the music was powerful. And they seem to misunderstand and that singing and preaching and giving are all part of worship. Serving your gifts are all part of worship. It's all worship. Worship is all of life. And so look what Jesus says. He says, when you become to Jesus, when you come to him in salvation, you become a worshiper of God. Not possibly, potentially, but salvation is adoration, is what he wants us to see. In John 4:19, notice the language there again, not to reread it, he says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. You say that in Jerusalem is where men ought to worship Mount Zion. The Sadducees and the Jewish people. He says there's coming a time when neither on this mountain or that mountain will they worship the Father. In other words, not a location. It's all over the world. It's to the Gentiles as well. There's coming that era, the era of the new covenant, the finality in which he cut that with his blood on Calvary. He says, verse 22, you worship what you do not know. They only believed the first five books of the Old Testament. But we worship, he says, what we know, the whole Old Testament at that time. For salvation is from the Jews. It came through Abraham. The gospel of justification by faith alone. Remember, Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:6, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He received God's righteousness by faith, which is a gift. He says, the hour is coming and is now here when, watch, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Which means then, you can falsely worship God in the era of the new covenant. You could falsely approach God. You could come with a sacrifice of fools. You could come with all kind of things and what you think you need or need to receive when you come instead of coming to give to God. You could come to church with a wrong understanding and think you're worshiping. They did that in the Old Testament. They did this in the time 2,000 years ago. Jesus warned against it. And he says God's looking for true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. Worship is all of life. Salvation is adoration, worship. So now we need to understand then, I think a triad in worship as we look at the Christian life, and that is, it's one of coming to Him in salvation and worship. It's worshiping Him with families, with your own family, Deuteronomy 6. It's drawing near to God with the beauty of worship, Psalm 27, and longing for that to be in His presence daily as you walk with Him, as you go in life. And it's publicly with God's people on the Lord's Day. Paul told Timothy, I write these things so you might know how men ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the pillar and support of the truth. So Peter reminds then these persecuted believers. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's go there just for a moment. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:1, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so he's telling these people that their election flowers forth and leads to adoration. Their salvation calls them to consecration, holy lives. Be holy, for I am holy, says Jehovah. 1 Peter 1:13 to 16. So being set apart unto God as a way of life, seeking first His kingdom each day, not plugging in Christianity, plugging it, unplugging it, plugging in and out on the Lord's Day and then forgetting during the week, but it's all of life. As we go in life, we are to be consecrated to God, offering worship to His name. So He's reminded us then, and we see four things that stand out in this passage. Christ is the living stone. He makes us living stones in His house who become priests who are holy before Him and who offer daily, as we go, spiritual sacrifices to God in our devotion to God. This is the lesson then on what these true worshipers look like, how they function in the church. In the metaphor then, the metaphor is used here of a house, a spiritual house, and stones and cornerstones all together. Notice that with me then, the first point, coming to the living stone. Our Savior lives. He says, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Why do we come to Him and then keep coming to Him? Why is this part and parcel of the Christian life? Because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Notice verse 3, 1 Peter 2:3, we saw last week. Right on the heels of that, verse 4 mentions what I just said. It says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In other words, since you have tasted, remember I talked about that in the Greek, the first class condition, it's a statement of fact. It's not if you're saved. No, the understanding is as you're craving Him and His Word, you are tasting Him and you know that. And because you know that, you keep coming to Him. In the Greek, it says here again, not just as you come to Him in salvation, that's already understood. You've come to Him. Jesus said, come unto Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That happened in our when we were converted. Now we keep coming to Him. It's a present verb, keep coming to Him. And as we're coming to Him, we come to Him because we're craving Him and tasting Him regularly, consistently, characteristically in our lives. Jesus said in John 15, the same idea about abiding in Him. In verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and whatever you wish, it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Abiding in him, coming to him, to the living stone, Jesus our Lord. Now, it's interesting. It says here that Jesus, this living stone, is rejected by men. This goes back to the cross. Jesus came to his own, John 1:11, and his own rejected him. So he's a rejected living Savior, rejected by his physical people, the Jews, and those today who disbelieve his message. And we'll study that more carefully next week about the unbelieving and believing particularly. But here we see here that in the next phrase, but chosen and precious in the sight of God, God the Father, that is. Jesus is elected. Those who are scattered to Cappadocia, Bithynia, and Asia are elected. Same word, eklektos. This applied to Jesus. And highly valued, precious. He's using an interesting angle in reminding these followers of Jesus Christ and us today that as Jesus was elected and highly valued by his Father, even though rejected by men, so his people are chosen, highly valued by the Father and the Son, and who are rejected when persecuted, and their messages as well. We identify with Jesus in this picture. Over and over it tells us in Scripture, particularly we look in the book of Acts, I won't go there right now, but Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 10. Again, it shows us over and over how Jesus is rejected by the Jews, but valued by his Father. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And these believers, and you as a child of God, as those elect before the foundation of the earth, as those who believe, you also are precious in the sight of God. As you crave him, as you draw near to him, as you keep coming to him with everything in prayer, everything in your life. See, as you grow as a Christian, and as you're growing in your worshiping as a Christian, you're bringing everything to God in prayer. Everything to God that happens in your life, you're seeing his all-loving hand, even the trials and tribulations. He hasn't forsaken us. He's the living stone. Remember, it says in Luke 20, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so Jesus was chosen and valued, and so are we. Look what he says here in verse 18, 1 Peter 1:18. He says about his people, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The precious blood of Christ. Why? You are valued. You are his people. You are the sheep who hear his voice. Notice again, the language is so very interesting in the passage I just read to you in John 15. You see the particularity. And he says this in John 15, verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. He just is on the heels of saying this, greater love has no man than this, that someone lays down his life for my friends, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. And the command is to come to God in worship, to worship him and bow down before him, and to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Secondly, notice, the God the Father is building a spiritual house by unifying us with Christ. He says, you yourselves, this is emphatic, it's an emphasis, it's a heavy point. Listen, you persecuted believers scattered throughout Asia, Galatia, you yourselves, you are like living stones. He's the living stone, but you're like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. He says in 1 Peter 2:9, again, similar language. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? To proclaim his excellencies, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So like living stones in God's house, the many becoming one, is the picture here, are being built up as a spiritual house, the one full of the many. Like living stones, like living bricks in God's house. Think of the language in 1 Corinthians 12 when he talks about how the body of Christ is like a human body. You've got a head and hands, eyes. You've got ears, hands. All these things going on here playing our different roles, our parts. The many, yet the one body. So stones, all of us are being added to that spiritual house of God. Every one of us is the same before God. I'll talk about that in a few moments, about the priesthood of the believer. No one is above the other. Even pastors, elders, deacons. Before God, we are brethren. There's no hierarchy in the evangelical church, as the Bible teaches. We all are living stones, fitted together, building a spiritual house. And what's interesting from this picture here of the continual building by God of this house, he's not talking about any particular place like Mount Gerizim or Mount Zion, the Jewish nation only, but a global community that he's purchased with his own blood out of every kindred, tribe, people and nation. John 3:16. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. He's a global God, not just for Jews, but for Jews and Gentiles. And that's how the Jews viewed the world. Jew and Gentile. Still, you go ask a Jew today, he'll say, yeah, the Gentile world. Everybody beside the Jewish people. All men without distinction, not all men without exception. It's the picture he's conveying to us. And notice, this house is not going to be stopped being built until God fulfills all of his plan. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he's building his church. He's building his spiritual house. This is powerful for the reminder of world missions, right? You don't measure success in missions based on how many churches are planted in a particular area and how many people are there, how many baptisms. That's not how success is measured. Because right now, we, all of us here, are bricks in God's big house he's building all over the world, right? So we might say, well, goodness, I mean, we've only had 50 people join in the last 2 years to our church. Are we doing anything for God? We're building his house. See? You don't measure based on size or, as we talked about, budgets and buildings and all the baptisms. Those things are wonderful. We're thankful for all that God would give each local church. But God is moving us to see the big picture. See? There's a house he's building. Look at the language in 1 Corinthians 3. Excuse me. And you see this all over the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, do you not know that you, and it's a plural in the Greek, do you not know that you all, the church of Corinth, are God's temple? And that God's Spirit, it's a spiritual house, dwells in you. See? It's the same thing Peter's talking about, that Paul's talking about, and that I'm trying to talk about as well. All of us need to think in this way. See? He's building his church.
There's 10 people being added to this assembly.
I believe they all were stones anyway.
But we'll take these stones as well. See?
10 more stones in this locale. God's building His spiritual house. Individually, we're temples. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that you are the temple of the living God? So individually we are. Corporately we are. I just read that to you in 1 Corinthians 3:16. But let me read you a powerful text in Ephesians 2. How it kind of puts it all together in verses 19 to 22. Just listen to this carefully. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. He says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone." We'll talk about that next week. "In whom the whole structure," see that? "Being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Wow. Let's put it all together. This is not just an idea that Peter threw out. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. The holy men of God moved along by the Holy Spirit, singing the same song, preaching the same message. We're building, being a part of the building of God's house. It's much bigger than us, and we know that. But it's much bigger than all the churches in Laurel. I think of a man I met this past May, Raj Kumar. He's a Hindu, converted Hindu, who's a member of FIRE. We were at the FIRE National Conference, and I was talking to him and privately, and had some good talks. He said, "Tell me about his assembly." It's a little assembly up in the Himalaya Mountains, near Nepal. He's got like 30 people, mostly women. He's been preaching amongst all the Hindus. They're all part of the spiritual house that God is building around the world. As the gospel goes out and calling His people, His sheep, out of the four winds, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Now let me sum up so far what we've been talking about. God has laid a stone, Jesus Christ, in Zion, that is in Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago. Men rejected that stone, crucified Him. But God has chosen that stone, Jesus, because He sees Jesus as precious and raises Him from the dead, makes Him a living stone, exalts Him to the place of honor, the cornerstone. Why? To gather a people all around the world who are alive in Him, who are a temple, a spiritual house, called the church. Now I want to talk to you about all this has happened, and we're all a part of it, we who believe. And now I want to talk to you about the priesthood in the true biblical sense. Because in moving all that to the church, the spiritual house, now He puts priests who once were stones and makes all the stones into priests. Living stones who are priests. And these priests continually offer spiritual sacrifices in this house. And they serve as holy priests, as those who have access to God. Now, many of you know my background. I was raised in Roman Catholic, went to Catholic schools, went to catechism classes and all that.
And in that system, they completely mishandle the Bible and create a priesthood that's unbiblical. Let me read you from the Council of Trent. Right out of the canons of the Council of Trent. This is their own language. Because they would say it's anathema for me to say what I'm saying to you today about priests. They say this. The priest in the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, is the man of God, the minister of God. He that despiseth this priest despiseth God. He that hears him hears God. The priest remits sins as God does. And that which he calls his body at the altar is adored as God by himself and by the congregation. It is clear that their function is such that none greater can be conceived of on earth. Wherefore, they are justly called not only angels, but also called God, holding as they do among us the power and authority of the very immortal God. That's blasphemy. But Peter says, he's done all this for us to be a holy priesthood. Who? Every believer. Every one of us here who professes Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are priests and we are called to a holy calling. Be holy, for I am holy, he says. That means be set apart, devoted to God. You have access to God. Years ago, I was talking to a Roman Catholic priest. I think I've told the story years ago. Maybe in recent years, you'll remember the story. I won't get into details, but I was trying to get my hospital visitation card where I was pastoring in Baltimore, Maryland. And I went to the man, and he said, "Well, tell me your religious background." I said, "Well, I'm a Baptist minister." He said, "Well, yeah, but what's your religious background? Tell me." And he was, "You have a longer story." And I told him how I came out of Roman Catholicism. He pushed the issue. I told him. And he said, "Well, I bet you've missed the church." I said, "No, I haven't. I found the true church." "Well, surely, sure. Well, we understand. We still want you with us, even though you're in the other church. We're all part of the big family." I said, "No. I said, I'm a priest before God." He said, well, we have different views on that. And I said, "Well, your view says that I need to go through you right now to get to God." He said, "That's right." I said, "But the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Now, we need to grasp this because too many Christians let themselves off the hook. They want to downplay and say it's legalistic to call people to holiness and being real committed. And that super saints do that. No. If you are a Christian, then you consecrate your life to Christ as a priest. That's what the Bible teaches. And you're in his house already if you're a believer. You are a stone and you are a priest. And you have access to God. You can pray right now to God, and it goes right to God. You can go home and pray to God, and the prayers go to God. You have access to God. You're a priest before God. You don't have to go through religious systems. And this fits again with the whole idea. We were saved to worship. We were saved to service in His temple, to use our gifts to worship Him with sacrificial offerings in our lives. So we're not just, this is not just a holy house with priests, but also who are serving in His temple. Now, the book of Revelation has all kind of imagery. People have different opinions. I think it's an intramural debate within Christendom. I'm not going to make a big issue, but let me just say this. What is clear
at the beginning part of Revelation. It's in chapter 1, as he's laying out this letter to the seven churches, he says in chapter 1, in verse 6, speaking to them, he says, "And he, Jesus, has made us a kingdom, even priest to his God and Father. And to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He's made us priests. Well, if that's not enough, Revelation 5:10. Right on the heels of saying that Jesus purchased with his own blood men out of every kindred, tribe, people and nation, verse 10 says, and you have made them a kingdom, verse 10, and you have made them priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's speaking of believers. Called to be holy, proclaiming his excellencies, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, a people for his own possession, saved to serve and worship in his temple. Therefore, we could draw near to him and come boldly to the throne of grace as his priests. Some people make a big deal about the priesthood of the believers. You never quite hear a good argument, at least I haven't. But I've just given you the doctrine of the priesthood of the believers. And this includes men and women, male and female. Paul said in Galatians, it's either male or female, slave or free. We're all one in Christ. Finally, why all this? To offer spiritual sacrifices, revealing our dedication, our consecration, our devotion to God. In other words, the normal Christian life, the outflow of the normal Christian life, not the super saint. If we start getting into super saints and lesser saints, then we start playing Roman Catholicism. They have the priests and then the laity, right? No. If we are God's people, we are saints, holy ones, we are priests, and we are all called to devotion to Christ and to serve up spiritual sacrifices before him. It says in the last part of verse 5, to offer spiritual sacrifices, watch, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. First of all, spiritual sacrifices. What are they? I mean, how do we define that? John MacArthur says this, said spiritual sacrifices in this case, and I think he's somewhat close, he says, they're God-honoring works done by God's people because of Christ under the direction of the Holy Spirit and through the guidance of the Word of God. Okay? So in other words, everything we do, motivated by our walk with God, is that sanctioned by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit, is a sacrifice to God. Now, taking that thought, these things make sense. Romans 12:1, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Wow, that makes sense, right? So what should we do? 1 Corinthians 6:20, glorify God in your bodies. Wow, so all of our lives, as we're walking, as we're going, consecrated to God, sacrifice, our speech, our attitudes, our service to God, everything consecrated as priestly work, as sacrificial work in the kingdom of God, even our giving of time and even our tithe or giving. Notice this language over here in Philippians 4. Verse 18. It says here, Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So even a financial gift
or a gift of whatever else they gave in those days. That's an offering pleasing to God. It's a sacrificial offering. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 13. This is maybe the most poignant. And it says this. These are just fantastic passages to memorize as you think through these things biblically. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. It says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, and do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. See that? The sharing of our time, of our money, of our food, of our gifts, all these things are sacrifices to God as we serve and minister to God's people. Now, one of the things you would definitely not be applying this passage correctly if you misunderstood this. And that is, in other words, don't think so much, okay, what are these lists of things I got to do? No. Just love his people. Serve God. In your life, our sacrifices pouring out. The words you speak, how you function is your priestly service to God's people. Now, this is why it's so heinous when people, if they don't understand as believers, unless you're providentially hindered, and I realize things come up. People get sick, you have a sudden business trip, you can't, a vacation, you can't go to church. But for people to regularly miss the worship with God's people, it's heinous in God's eyes. We're priests in the house offering sacrifices. And as we leave, offering sacrifices. As we go in and out, singing praise, worship. All these aspects are very, very important. You know what's even also more powerful? Maybe not or as powerful? Repentance. In Psalm 51:17, David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God will never despise. That's a sacrifice. Repentance, one to another, to God, is a sacrifice, pleasing to God, and the forgiveness of that person who's repented to you. I mean, he's telling this, remember, to people 2,000 years ago who didn't have their own Bible and had to go gather and hear scrolls read and letters passing through. He's telling them, and they're under Roman persecution and pressure. And he's reminding them, under persecution, under the challenges of daily tribulation and seeking to live for God, reminding them, you're the elect of God. You are his choice people. You are precious in his eyes. He's made you to worship him. He's set you apart unto service of him. Jesus, like you, was elected, favored, but rejected. Your rejection from man doesn't mean you're not precious in God's eyes. Your election should encourage you in times of persecution and move you to daily adoration and service to God. Is it too much to deny yourself certain things and to consecrate yourselves from joy and love to God, to read your Bible faithfully, to attend his service faithfully, to praise and serve others, praise God and serve others? Is it too much to commit yourself to walk obediently before him? Of course not. all that we've received in Christ? What? It's our glad and joyful duty. Before I move to the end, Romans 15, I just have to encourage you with this. Romans 15, 18, Paul says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word or deed." Wow. Let's talk about Christ. Let's talk about what He's done for us. Dear saint of God, you are chosen. You are a priest. You are called to holiness. You are called to service in His house. Go worship Him with glad, joy-filled obedience. And then you who are here this morning and you're not sure whether you know Jesus, you're not sure if you've given your life to Christ, or maybe you know you're not a Christian, here's what I say to you. Dear unbeliever, this morning you have been called to worship God, to come and worship God, to give Him your life, to serve Him with every fiber of your being. He's called you. God the Father has called you to embrace His Son Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. So I say to you, come. Come bow down in worship, because He's made you for this purpose, to worship Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You love Your people, that You love us so much that You would give Your Son, Your only begotten Son, on the cross for whoever believes in You. We thank You, Lord, that You have Your people all over the world, in every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. You truly are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We thank You, Lord, for these powerful reminders, all from Your Word. The Lord, You've made us to be a part of Your house. We are alive because of You, our risen Savior. We are called to serve and love You, and Lord, we love it. We love doing Your will. Lord, use us this week in this city You've placed us as salt and light. And the other cities also represented here from others who travel. Use us as salt and light. Use us in our families to build up and love one another and encourage one another. Help us in serving one another and in serving the gospel, to proclaim Your excellencies to the lost all around us. Bless our missionaries, Ken Temple to the Iranians, Bill Boggess to the French, the Arroyos and the Martinezes to the Mexicans, Sarah Grafton to the international students in Jackson and beyond, the Christian Food Mission as it goes forth during the week, serving meals and giving the gospel, and the Center for Pregnancy Choices as it goes and counsels with Carol and Robert Wisdom as a counsel and lead. Bless, Lord. Help us, Lord, to serve You and to see stones added as You're building Your house. In Jesus' name, amen.